Good evening, everyone. It's my joy and privilege to welcome you for our first evening of our Lenten Mission 2023. We welcome this evening Father Michael Champagne. He heads the community of Jesus Crucified, located in St. Martinville, Louisiana. He serves as a traveling priest driving throughout southern Louisiana in his converted ambulance and mobile confessional, which may be available tomorrow evening on our grounds for those desiring to avail themselves of that setting as well. Father got the idea for a mobile confessional from European priests who, due to declining church attendance, visited malls, restaurants, and shops to evangelize in the marketplace. Father Champagne helped organize the Bayou Teche Eucharistic Procession, an annual boat procession that begins in Leonville. It stops at churches along the way and ends in St. Martinville. Father Michael was ordained to the Holy Priesthood of Jesus Christ May 28, 1994. Has an extensive background in health care and military ministry, has led many retreats, conferences, and over 100 parish missions. Father Champagne currently holds 4 degrees and has been published on topics related to joy, suffering, sin, and the Holy Spirit. This evening's theme will be baptism and the call to holiness. A free will offering will be collected for any who wish to give a donation after each evening's presentation. So at this time, I invite Father Michael to come forth. Thank you.
As we begin our celebration this evening for our evening of the mission, let us join in singing from the Gather Hymnal number 903, Baptized in Water. Baptized in water, sealed by the Spirit, cleansed by the blood of Christ our King, heirs of salvation, trusting his promise, faithfully now God's praise we sing. Baptized in water, sealed by the Spirit, dead in the tomb with Christ our King, one with his rising, free and forgiven, thankfully now God's praise we sing. Baptized in water, sealed by the Spirit, marked with the sign of Christ our King. Born of one Father, we are his children, joyfully now God's praise we sing.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. As Jesus stood by the Sea of Gennesaret, and the crowd pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he saw 2 boats moored by the side of the lake. Fishermen had disembarked and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to pull out a short distance from the shore. And then, remaining seated, he continued to teach the crowds from the boat. Now, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and lower your nets for a catch." Simon answered him, "Master, we have been hard at it all night long and have caught nothing. But if you say so, I will lower the nets." Upon doing this, they caught such a great number of fish that their nets were at the breaking point. They signaled to their mates in the other boat to come and help them. These came, and together they filled the 2 boats until they nearly sank. At the sight of this, Simon Peter fell at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Leave me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For indeed, amazement at the catch that he had made seized him and all his shipmates, as well as James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." With that, they brought their boats to land, left everything, and became his followers. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, most Sacred Heart of Jesus. Have mercy on us, Our Lady of Perpetual Help. Pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you very much for having me. Appreciate the invitation from your pastor, Father Carl Dave, for the invitation to be with you to lead a few days of Lenten reflections as we're preparing for the greatest mystery of our faith, Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection, which gives us life. And so we'll be doing that tonight. Then again tomorrow night, and then Tuesday night we'll finish up. So like a little three laps, a little three-lap marathon, a little spiritual calisthenics, if you will, a little spiritual boot camp is what we're going to do, a little exercise, you know, a little more than the mass and the normal stuff. We'll do a little bit of cardio work, you know, get the blood rate, the heart rate up, and do a little exercise. That's what our Lenten mission is about. So it takes an effort to get out here. It's going to be a little cold tomorrow night and cool and a lot easier to just stay in that lazy boy with a Afghan or something and live stream. But we make an effort, a little sacrifice during our Lenten to try to make the reflection, make the exercise, make the mission, as they say. And the Lord is going to give great grace to you and to others in the process, to the parish, and from the parish to the community, from the community, you see, down through the city and then into the state and into the church and to the world. So one drop of Jesus' blood is powerful enough to redeem the world. And as we participate in these mysteries, powerful things happen. And in fact, the church, you know, says that making the spiritual exercises in a parish, a Lenten mission, is a good thing to do. And they kind of highlight that by giving us a little Scooby snack, I call that, a little lanyap, a little gift, a little perk, if you will, a coupon, as we used to say when we were kids, get some coupons and we go to the, get a little discount. We get a plenary indulgence. We get a plenary indulgence for making a mission. So if you make the mission and you're present on the closing night, so that's Tuesday night when I give the final blessing, the blessing is actually a papal blessing. So the Pope gives a missionary preacher the faculties to do the apostolic blessing, the papal blessing, when he concludes a Lenten mission. So if you make the mission, you got to try to make all nights, but at least if you make two of the three and you're present on the closing, you have to be present for the closing blessing, then you can get a plenary indulgence, which is the full remission of the penalties of sin, the temporal punishment due to sin, either for yourself, and it's good to get one of those every now and then for us so we don't have to owe a bunch, you see, at the end, you know, purgatory, but for somebody that's deceased, mama, daddy, a child, a friend, somebody maybe that we don't even know that has nobody to pray for them. Lord, you know that person. I'm going to offer it for them. So it's you look in the obituary in the morning and they say, well, I don't know who this guy is, Buford Thibodeau, but I'm going to offer it for him. Because not everybody's doing that in the obituary. They're just happy that their name's not there. You find? So anyway, that's a little thing that we can do. It's a very powerful thing that the church at the power of the keys. The church has the power of the keys to open up the treasure chest of the infinite merits of Jesus Christ and of the most powerful merits of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who suffered tremendously at the foot of the cross and was without sin. And so she wasn't suffering for herself. And all so many saints and martyrs who died a horrendous death offering their lives and had tremendous merits and yet didn't need them for themselves. All that's in the bank. All that's in the treasure chest, you see. And what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So that's the power of the keys. And so the Pope says, I'm going to open up whenever you make a mission, and they give the blessing, and that'll be a plenary indulgence. Now, to get a plenary indulgence, we have to do the indulgence act. Okay, so the indulgence act is to make the mission. Okay, and I just told you about that. And we also have to go to confession 20 days before, 20 days after. So we are obliged to go to confession, be in the state of grace. So no mortal sin on our soul when we make the mission. But if so, we go to confession, you see, before the mission's over. But even if we have venial sins, or, you know, maybe no sins, pray God, I guess Belchase, I don't know, maybe there's no sin in Belchase. But if even if there wouldn't be any, you still have to go to confession and confess a sin from the past to get absolution, to qualify. Huh? So the church says you got to go to confession. And then we're going to pray for a pope the last night, and Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory be, for a pope's intention. And we got to be detached from sin, which means that it doesn't mean that I don't have sin. We all have sin. The just man sins seven times a day, but it means that I'm not attached to it. Now, sin may be attached to you. That's one thing, but you don't want to be attached to it. Like I take my clothes out this morning. I was in St. Martinville, and I pulled my habit and my scapula out, you see, the dryer, give it a little shake, put it on, and off I go. And then I'm coming back from church, and then I see a sock on the driveway. Now, where did that sock come from, you find me? It was hanging on my, you see, it was static electricity. So I wasn't clinging to the sock was clinging to me. So that's different. But as long, what does it mean to be detached from sin? It means that I'm trying to find out what my sins are. And if you don't know, ask the wife, ask the husband. They probably tell you. If you're the kids, you find me? Or I could ask my brother priest and they'll tell me, you find me? I may not know them myself, but people, they see things, they hear things that they could probably, sometimes they don't. They talk behind my back, but it'd be nice. Well, it wouldn't be so nice. I don't like hearing that. But they say, you know, Father, you're this, this, and this. Well, thank you very much. You see, I didn't know that. I appreciate it, you see. But anyway, if you have any doubt about sin in your life, you could always ask somebody. You know, if we have the courage to do that, it's pretty, but it's good, you know, to know what's you know, if I'm leaking oil in my truck on the way over here and somebody pulls over and say, hey, you know, you're leaking oil really bad in the back. Mind your own business. You see, well, that's not going to do any good for my engine, you see. No, thank you very much for telling me. And I'll pull over and add a couple quarts, maybe fix the holes, whatever it might be. So we want to find out what our sin is. So we're trying to find out what sin is in our life, where the leak is of grace in our lives. What's the thing that the Lord is most displeased with about me, Father Champagne, to find out what that is and to be trying to have it uprooted in my life. To be praying that the Lord would take it away, and to be doing what I can, bring it to confession. So if I'm doing that, I'm not attached to it, even though it might be repeating itself over many years. You follow me? But I ain't worried about that. That's no big deal. No big deal. I know it's wrong, but get over it. Ooh, well then I'm attached to it, and I couldn't get a plenary indulgence. You know, you can, you know, that's how it works. That's a good little way to judge. So these are conditions for any plenary indulgence. I have to go to confession 20 days before, 20 days after the event. I have to receive Holy Communion, preferably on the day of the conclusion of the mission, but any time this week for that indulgence. I have to be detached from sin, you see. So I'm trying to find out my sin, and I'm working hard to try to have it uprooted in my life as I become aware of it. We're going to pray for the Pope, and then we're going to do the action, which is to make the mission. So we're going to start tonight. I'm going to, Father mentioned it, we're going to talk about baptism. And the beautiful hymn about baptism, the effects of baptism. We're going to talk about baptism and the task, not just the gift, but the task of baptism called the Holy Ghost, especially in married life and family life. And I'm going to give you a little sheet. I've got them in the back already on the little thing. So front and back, a few texts about baptism and a few questions, a little examine. I call it examine, like examination of conscience, but an examine. So just ask a few questions. I'm going to ask you 5 minutes of your time between now and tomorrow night. Just to read that over, maybe a little reflection. You see, we'll spend a little time in quiet just to kind of, you know, swallow, to chew, to kind of assimilate what we talk about. Okay? So that's what we mean by making the mission. And they can receive a plenary indulgence. So that's the little lanyap that the church gives us for doing something that they think is a good thing. And that's making a mission. Whether, no matter who preaches it, it's not a big deal. Who preaches it, it's just about making the mission, huh? About making that pilgrimage. And it's going to be an hour tonight, hour tomorrow night, and an hour on Tuesday. Okay. Our reflection tonight is going to be about baptism and holiness. And so we want to speak about baptism. Now, I read to you kind of a strange text, Luke chapter 5. That's the call of the first disciples. Now, to be baptized, we become disciples of Christ. So we become a child of God, And as a child of God, not just always in the receptive mode of gimme, 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 or I need some more Cocoa Puffs, you see, or feed me, or you clothe me, or educate me. But after a while, that kids start crawling around, and the next thing you know, you can maybe have them pick up behind themselves, maybe. Maybe they can fold some towels, you know, or maybe not a fitted sheet, but a regular sheet they might be able to fold, you know. Maybe get some clothes out to wash or dry. Maybe clean up behind themselves. Maybe wash a few dishes. Maybe cut the grass when they get a little older. And maybe move out the house at some point, you see, and get married and raise their family themselves. You find? That's kind of the idea. And so it's true that way with the church. With baptism, we're conceived. And so the life that is conceived in us is God. And because we have that life, we're children of God, but we're also servants of God. We love the Lord. Everything we have comes from Him, and we want to help. And it's part of our dignity to help. So we're going to look at that. It's a gift. Baptism is a gift, the great gift of God's life, of adopted sonship, but it's also a task. So I read to you from Luke chapter 5, the call of the first disciples, because you see there a task. You see that the task is, after receiving the gift from the Lord, is to go and to work with Him, to bring souls to Him, to grow the family, if you will. So what happens is, I'm a child of Sarah and Howard. So I'm the middle child, number five. We had nine. So I had four older sisters, and then I was the oldest boy, and I had three brothers. And then in double overtime, the girls won, you know, finally. I hate to say it, but 5-4, girls won. The baby, the caboose, is a girl, Mary. So Mama had nine in 13 years. So no twins, close together. They went boop, 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 boop. And so I'm like right in the middle. And so it's a great thing to be, you know, a child of my mom and dad. So I became a child of mom and dad. They came together in married love, and they conceived, and voila, here I am, you see. So they cooperated with God in bringing forth new life, namely myself. All right, but you see, there, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa was Adam, you see, from the book of Genesis. And so Adam was a billionaire, but he lost it all in the lottery or whatever. You know, he was gambling, and he lost it, gambling with the devil. So I was born, you see, poor, if you will. Born poor because I was deprived of grace, the billions of dollars, if you will, you know, that could have been mine through inheritance, but I was born in the wrong family. I was born in Adam's family, as you were. And so we were born because of Adam's sin. It had a consequence, you see. So I could have had billionaire parents or grandparents, and they gambled it and lost it, and then I'm born on the street. You follow me? No fault of my own, but I'm poor, you see. And that's the situation that happened with us, with Adam. So what God does is, through His death and resurrection, He wants to adopt. And it's an adoption not just by way of legal rights, huh? So suppose Bill Gates adopted me. That'd be pretty cool. Say, Papa Bill, you see? So I was adopted by Bill Gates. And Bill Gates got a little change, and so I inherited that. You follow me? Now, my dad would probably say, man, this worked pretty good adopting Mikey. Let's see, maybe we'll adopt a few more. I said, no, Pop, you've been too generous already. You know, come on, you've been too generous. Why? Because I'm jealous, or I'm greedy, and I want more for me. And every time we adopt another one, we got to split it up. I don't like splitting it up. I grew up splitting it up. One pie for 11 of us. You follow me? 11 pieces. Well, you know, pies ain't that big, and the piece ain't that big. I learned very young, when I tried to grab two pieces or a big piece, I got my hand slapped, and then I learned you got to share. You see, you got to make sure, look around, make sure everybody's got some, and they got two rolls left on the pot. You see, and I look around, does everybody get a roll? Would y'all want to split it? You see, but that's how we grew up, okay? Sharing, but doing without. Well, when God adopts us, God is very rich, and He's infinitely rich. And having more kids does not. You take infinity and divide it by two, and you get infinity. And you divide it by three, you get infinity. You divide it by 1.3 billion Catholics, and you still get infinity. Which means that God is rich in mercy and love, and you'll never exhaust. And in fact, it gives them greater. The more, the merrier. So we participate in that. Husbands and wives participate in bringing children into this world and to baptize their children so that we have more Catholics. Sheep make sheep, not shepherds. We're not supposed to, you follow me? Shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. And so we depend on the vocation of the lay vocation. Catholics are getting married, and if possible, they have a right to receive the gift of a child from the Lord. And what did the Lord say? Be fruitful and multiply. And he wasn't talking about growing fruit trees and learning multiplication facts, you follow me? He was talking about coming together in married love and consecrated and being open to life, and should God bless you with a child, to receive the child from the Lord. Maybe two, or like my mama, nine, you see. And so to receive them, and then what? To bring them to the Lord so that they could become children of God, that we could become sons in the Son, that there would be other Jesuses, and so that the life of Jesus in Mary's womb and at Mary's lap and at Mary's breast and then walking and talking and then learning his prayers and how to work from Joseph and then putting his nail bag off and hitting the road to begin his public ministry and teaching and then getting in Peter's boat and say, push off into the deep, and then hanging on that cross and, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, and into your hands I commend my spirit for each of us here in Belle Chasse. He thought about us. And then resurrecting from the dead. And then sending the Holy Spirit, that whoever would be baptized will be saved. And that the life of Christ would be planted in us. And so that's the reality of the vocation for marriage. To bring forth, we need some more Catholics. We got Catholics that are dying, moving on. And the more the merrier. You know what I mean? Not as just as many as you physically can have, because we have to be prudent. And parents have that right and responsibility to be prudent, you see, and generous with regard to raising a family, but to be open to life and never to put something in the way of that act that would render it, you see, unfruitful. And then to bring them to the Lord. Now, many people are saying, "May Father, I'm not going to baptize my kid. I'm not going to push religion down their face. You see, I'm gonna let them choose for themselves." Well, are they in school? Oh, yes. You see, are they playing? Oh, yeah, we got them playing soccer. What's their first language? Oh, English. Well, why are you pushing John into English? Maybe he wants to be Russian for his first language. Yeah, that's stupid. You're pushing Johnny and making him study English. Maybe Johnny wants to learn Croat. I saw they got some Croatian families there. Maybe he wants to learn that as his first language. You made him have his measles shot and his chicken pox and his mumps. Well, maybe Johnny doesn't want that. Maybe Johnny doesn't want to take a bath. You're making him take a bath. That's not nice. You know me? Let Johnny choose. He maybe doesn't want to go to school. You see, maybe he wants to go to school when he's 18. Well, no, Johnny is not fit to be making decisions. That's why you got mom and dad. And mom and dad have their responsibility as the first educators of their children to take care of the material well-being of the kid. You can go to jail if you don't lose your child, and go to jail if you don't take care of the child and feed them and provide for them properly and give them care and hygiene. Well, the state can step in. We call that the principle of subsidiarity. All things being equal, mom and dad have that right. But if it's being abused and somebody's getting hurt, then somebody can step in and intervene to save a life or to save, you see. Yeah. Sometimes that gets abused by the state, as we know. But nonetheless, that's the understanding. So mom and dad have to make those decisions. And so you're also responsible for the spiritual welfare of planting the life of Christ. Because Jesus did say in Mark's gospel, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. And those who do not will be condemned. Now, God binds us to the sacraments. He's not bound to his own sacrament. What about the baby that's aborted? Is that baby going to go to hell? Well, no, we don't think so. We entrust the baby to the mercy of God. Well, they weren't baptized. Yeah, well, all the more reason not to be doing abortions, and all the more reason not to postpone baptism, says the catechism. We entrust them to the mercy of God. But we don't know for certain what happens to your baby. We just know God's a merciful God, and we believe that he'll take care of these kids. But he binds us. He tells us to baptize. And he tells us to do this, and we know from the Acts of the Apostles early on. The whole household came to believe and were baptized. Cornelius, his whole household, which meant mama, daddy, brother, sister, little, and petit enfant, petit bébé also. And in fact, we know that from some of the early writings, that infant baptism was practiced from the second century. We know that was going on in the Acts of the Apostles. And so this shows the grace of God, that you're giving the child proper care, and you're educating the child, and you're teaching them manners and respect, and you're teaching them how to read and write, and you're teaching them how to take care of themselves, and you're feeding them when they wouldn't want to eat themselves. And so all the more the spiritual good. You're planting the seed of Christ. You're making them children of God. Not just you, your child, but they're really a gift that you receive from the Lord and is entrusted to you. They're not really your child. that, yeah, I'm a child of Howard and Sarah, but you know something? You know, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, Jesus tells Peter. You may be the Pope, but you don't own them. I'm entrusting them. I'm allowing you to participate in my, you see, shepherding care and to be able to raise these children, to protect them and to provide for them. But they're really mine, and I love them a lot more than you'll ever love them. But we are to cooperate with God and to bring them to the Lord in baptism. So 59 years ago, my mama brought me, you see, to St. Leo the Great in Leonville, and for the Jules Lanois baptized, I became a child of God. And not just was I adopted by God, but the fact of the matter is I had the DNA of God because my soul was changed. And like I got a champagne, I got some champagne and spire. My mama is a spire, my dad's a champagne, and so I got that DNA. Okay, I got my mama's nose, spire had that good long nose, you see. I got my dad's brown eyes and stuff. And so I got the DNA, now a unique DNA. There's nobody like me. My mom and dad would say, thanks be to God, you see, that there's only one of you, you see. And a lot of other people might be saying that too. But there's only one of you too. It's unique. And yet, you see, I got the stuff. I got the DNA of the champagnes and the sparks. But when we're adopted, we keep that DNA, and we don't get the adopted DNA of our adopted parents. But with Christ, we do. He comes inside of us through the power of the baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the soul is consecrated. And the soul is marked. It becomes a child of God. We get the DNA of God, the Son. We become another Christ. We become sons and daughters in the Son, second person of the Trinity. And not only are we dead in sin, like a sponge that's hard and dry off the shelf, but we plunge into the ocean of God, and that sponge becomes supple and become filled with divine life, sanctifying grace. And we get virtues of faith, hope, and charity, where we can believe. As we grow, we can make acts of faith, and we can hear God and respond to God. And then our hearts get a power to love, that God's love is poured into our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit at baptism. And then we can love, not just naturally. I see somebody beautiful and I love, or I see something good and I love. But then sometimes I don't see something good, and the person is not manifesting anything good, and yet I can love them. Because the love of God's in my heart. And I can love them for God's sake. And so God in me can love that person. That's supernatural. That's what Mother Teresa, you see, would do. That there was nothing maybe lovable in the person that was fighting back, and that smelled bad. There was nothing beautiful in what she was dealing with. And yet she loved. And what was she loving? Well, God caused that in Mother Teresa because of her baptism. And then hope, to be able to have confidence and to have courage. That, yes, there's adversity. Yes, it's difficult. But we see light at the end of the tunnel. We're moving toward God. And we have no resting place here. We're pilgrims. We're on the road. And yes, we're playing football. And we get hit. And I'll go run back to the coach. Number 69, he hit me. Look over there, that big boy. He hit me. Well, hit him back. I mean, it's football. We're not playing tennis. You want me? Ping pong. Yeah, somebody jumps over the ping pong table and tackles me. Whoa, foul. You see, that's against the rules. But we're in the world. It's going to be tough. You will suffer in this world, says Jesus. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We're passing through. So we have, and that's what hope responds to. All that comes at baptism, faith, hope, and charity. And then prudence, temperance, justice, and fortitude. Infused, we call moral virtues. To be able to see as God sees. And to make the proper judgment. To have fortitude. Like the martyrs. Who are being tortured and are given the opportunity to deny their faith, and they refuse to do it. And they suffer greatly. How do they do that? Fortitude. God's strength is poured into them because they get the DNA of their adopted father, you see, which is God. So this is the power of baptism. It's a seed. It's embryonic. It's an embryo. And certainly, you know, when there's an embryo, you want to make sure that you keep it alive. This is what Vatican II says about the disciples of Christ being baptized. About all the baptized, and I would dare say probably everybody in this church is baptized, unless there's somebody in the womb somewhere that I'm not seeing, you see. But we're probably baptized. And if we're baptized many years ago or not too many years ago, what happens is there's a divine life in us, the life of Christ. So Christ is living in us. Now that starts off embryonic. I remember I was about 10 years hospice. I was a full-time hospice chaplain. And I think it was a social worker came in my office. Young girl, you know, she had MSW, and she was working as a social worker. But she came, she goes, oh, Father, I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant. I said, oh, that's awesome. She goes, that's my first one. You know, she's all excited. I said, you tell your husband? Not yet. I said, well, you tell your husband. You're funny. You know, and so she, you know, she told her husband. You know, then she's doing an ultrasound. So she's saying, like, look, a good heartbeat, good heartbeat. And so this went on, like, seemed like forever. And after about, like, 9 months, I'm thinking, you know, good heartbeat, you see. Well, I want to see that big boy. You see, well, you know, you got to give birth to that baby after a while. It's been 9, 10 months, you follow me? Let's see that big boy, you follow me? And then after a while, you want that baby to crawl around a little bit. You know, you don't want to be waking up all night long, but you'd like to hear some sounds, you see. And then maybe see him stand up, you know, and say a few words and want to make sure he's eating well. And then after a while, you'd like to see him potty trained, you know. I mean, obviously, it would be helpful. And then school, but you want to see progression. You want to see what is in potency, the seed develop into the taproot and then a few leaves and then the plant. And eventually you want that big boy to move out the house, you found me, and get a job, you see, maybe help out and start making a mark, okay? That's natural development of the DNA. It's the same DNA from conception all the way till death at 104 years old. It's the same reality that's just unfolding. It's an acorn. An acorn is planted, and I know around here there's some beautiful oaks, but back in the Bayou Tash where I'm from, these monstrous oaks, 400, 500, 600 years old. They say an oak tree, a live oak, will grow for like 200, 300 years, it'll live for 200, 300 years, and it'll die for 200, 300 years. And we have that big old monstrous oak outside of St. John Cathedral in Lafayette. Well, that was an acorn. It was an acorn that didn't get eaten by a squirrel. You follow me? It was an acorn that didn't float away, you see, and get stepped on with a horse or a carriage and get mashed. It was an acorn that was actually buried and got enough salt on it where it didn't rot. And then it became a little oak that didn't get cut down or eaten by a cow or something, you see, or killed, you see, because of a drought. And it grew, and the bugs might have eaten on it, but it survived. And we get this 400-year-old mammoth oak, perfection. So what was in seed came to fruition. That's baptism. That Christ, with embryonic Jesus, was planted in my soul many years ago, 59 years ago. But I'm hoping that, you know, good blood pressure and a pulse. Well, that's good. I'm in a state of grace. And that's an obligation. That's a task we have when we're baptized. I got to hold on to that new life. And if you've been to baptism recently, you know that. You got the light of Christ. So we got the Easter candle, and Father the deacon will light it and give it to the parent and says, keep the light burning brightly. The light that's been planted today by pouring water on the head and saying the words, I baptize you, Randall, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit comes and consecrates and adopts them and changes the DNA and gives life and all these virtues, a supernatural life. They become a temple of the Holy Spirit, but it's a seed. It's got life, but then it's got to grow. And so I need parent, and I need a nene, in case mom and dad, God forbid, something happens to mom and dad, and they kick the bucket or something happens. I got a parent and nene can step in and not send nice gifts. Okay, no, raise the kid Catholic. You follow me? That's why it's so important. I mean, I'm a parent for one of my nephews, and I was not his favorite uncle because Uncle Father Mike, what you give me? You see. My love, my prayers, because I'm a religious. I don't have any money. I can't give anything. My love, my prayers. You see, you're not my favorite uncle, all right? No, but the idea is to help mom and dad raise that kid so that the seed would grow and not die. You see? Now, if I'm 104 years old and I'm still embryonic, or that a social worker comes to me 5 years later and she looks like she's got 2 watermelons in her belly, and she says, oh, good heartbeat. I'm concerned. You follow me? I'm concerned. I'm not a, OBGYN, obstetrical or anything, but I'm concerned, even as a, priest. Normally, you're supposed to give birth to that baby. And I was thinking maybe it's time for the little baby to have first communion or something by now. You follow me? And it's still in the womb. That's how we are as Catholics too often. At best, we keep it alive. Sometimes it's stillbirth. SIDS, because what happens is, we commit mortal sin, and we don't go to the hospital, confession, to get CPR, get that blood pressure and pulse. So you jump start and get the blood pressure and pulse back, because you can't grow if you're not alive. That's one of the signs of life. We see growth. We see change. We see mutation. So there's something happening. So there's life, even if it might be hidden. And so without life, you can't have growth. You can't have progression. So we need life. So the first thing we have to do is hold on to it. Avoid mortal sin like the plague. To be careful about it. So that I had a friend one time, he got married, his wife's pregnant. Man, he's holding, opening the door, getting the groceries, everything. After they had about three or four, he's kicked back. I said, man, dude, go help her. Oh, she'll be all right. You see, he's no longer so concerned, you see, about her and the little kid. See? But we're concerned because it's tender life. And so the same thing is true. That's why we have a nan-nan and a parent. That's why mom and dad. That's why we have baptismal classes. That's why there's baptismal promises. So that we can, if I'm going to plant some oak trees at the camp, I'm like going to be 60 years old in a couple of months. So I said, I don't have a camp. But anyway, my little brother's got a camp in Butte La Rose on Atchafalaya River. Got a nice little camp there. So my brother, Richard. So Richard's got that camp. And so I said, you going to let me use that camp when I retire? Oh, yeah, Father Mike, I'll let you use it. Well, I'm going to plant some oak trees so I have some shade when I retire. Man, when are you going to retire? About 5 years or something. Oh, you better, it's a little late to be planting live oaks. You want shade. You find me? You're going to have to kind of, nestle under there and strap yourself to the trunk. You're not going to get much shade. No, if you want to get some shade when you retire, you plant those oak trees when you're about 12 or 15, you see, and when you're 75, then those oak trees will have some shade at the camp. And that's the whole idea. You plant that the life of Christ in that child when they're a baby. And when they're 18, hopefully that life, 18 years, Jesus has been growing in their soul. So when they get into that cold world, and when the hurricanes start coming and blowing, and you get droughts, and you get cold weather and blizzards, it won't kill it because they're strong enough. But go ahead, try to plant that right when they're 18 and walk out the door and hit a hurricane and see what happens. And so we want the roots to go down. So we want to hold on to it, make sure it doesn't die, but we also want to bring it to perfection. We want to grow in holiness. And baptism is the seed of God's glory. It's the seed of heaven planted in us. And so we want to keep it alive, but we want to work to growing in holiness. That's the task. St. John Paul the Great said, the church says, what do you seek from Mother Church? And we say faith or baptism. He said, it's not just a gift, it's a task. And so what we should be saying is, we want to be a saint. That's what baptism means, to be a saint. So that what is planted might grow to be a perfect oak tree. That the little embryo might grow to be a perfect adult. So that the life of Christ planted in Father Champagne might grow, and that people meet me, they might meet Jesus. And they might come to know Jesus because they know me. To meet Mother Teresa was to meet Jesus. When you were in her presence, you realized you were in the presence of God. And to be loved by Mother Teresa was basically to be loved by God. That's holiness. And that's because she was baptized, and she held on to it. She didn't let it die. You see, mortal sin. And also, not only did she not let it die, she worked along with the Holy Spirit to bring it to perfection so that it would grow in her. And it did, sanctity. And Mother Teresa's baptism, my baptism, and your baptism equal. Same baptism. One faith, one baptism, one Lord. Now, why is Mother Teresa a saint and I'm not? Or maybe you're not? Well, we can't blame the baptism. Oh, yeah, but she had a bishop that baptized her. And I had a priest that left the priesthood that baptized me. Oh, no, I was about ready to die, and so the nurse, who was a Jewish nurse, baptized me with some water at the hospital. No, you see, that baptism is the same baptism that Mother Teresa got, the same baptism that St. John Paul got, the same baptism that St. Blessed Silos got. You got it, I got it. What's the difference? They made some convictions in their life. They made some decisions in their life, and they kept those decisions. And that's the difference between them and us. St. Thomas Aquinas, next year we're going to celebrate his 750th anniversary, 750 years of his death. And we're going to go on Mississippi River with our boat procession. So it's going to be our 10th boat procession, 10th annual boat procession. And we do about a 40-mile Eucharistic procession. But we're going to start in Baton Rouge at the cathedral. And then we're going to come and we'll stop maybe in convent, at Manresa for the night, all-night adoration. We get back on the boat, and we're going to end up at St. Louis Cathedral. So keep that in mind. But for the Eucharist, to close out the three-year Eucharistic revival, but also to commemorate the 750th anniversary of St. Thomas's death, the great angelic doctor. Tremendous, tremendous mind and tremendous saint. Well, St. Thomas's sister, he had a sister, and she says, Tommaso, and Tommaso is Italian. Tommaso, Tommy, is it hard to become a saint? He said, it's simple to become a saint. All you have to do is will it. All you have to do is decide to do it. And this is key. At some point, as we get older, because somebody made that decision for me when I was a little kid, that French or English would be my first language, or that I would go this school and not that school. Those decisions were made for me. Thank you, Mama, who's been dead for 20 years. Thank you, Mama, for making those decisions for me. Thank you, you see, for raising me Catholic. Thank you, Mama and Daddy. Now, but I get older. I got to make some decisions. I got to embrace that. I got to respond to God. And when you read the lives of the saints, you see at some point in their life, they made a decision. Today, I have decided I'll become a saint. I was reading one time the retreat notes from high school of St. Gianna Barretta Mola. Gianna Mola was a pro-life saint. She was a physician, a woman from Milan, Italy, and she's well known in the United States because of the pro-life movement. Because she had a couple kids, and she was pregnant for another kid, and she had some issues where they were trying to save the child and her, but they couldn't, and she says, no, save the child's life. And so she gave her life, she died, and the child was born. I was there for her beatification, and her daughter brought up the gifts with her husband. And I was there again for her canonization. It was just perchance. So both her beatification and canonization, it was very moving because the little girl, Gianna, who was born, was there with her daddy. And for the beatification, they both walked up and brought the gifts to the Holy Father. And then for the canonization, he was in a wheelchair, he was crippled. And she rolled them up. But I was there at both of them. They were about 10, 12 years apart in Rome. But I read her retreat notes. She was like maybe in high school. And she made a little retreat. And she writes in her journal, today I have decided to become a saint. And she did. Santa Teresa of Lisieux, the same thing, we have that. She goes, I have decided today to become a saint. Sanctity of Bath. And she did. And St. Thomas says, it's not complicated. It's simple. Just decide it. Just will it. You make a decision, and you order everything because God wants it. God wants me to be totally possessed by Him. He wants me to be like Him. You follow me? And He's already in me. He's the embryo that wants to take over and grow, and that I might become another Christ. This is sanctity. Sanctity is that what is in us develops to the perfection that God desires. An ordinary saint, we don't have to be a priest or a nun to be a saint. Gianna Barretta Mola was a lame woman. She was a physician, and she worked at the St. Vincent de Paul in her parish. And she gave her life for a child, but she was a holy woman. St. Louis, King of France, he was a wealthy guy, the king, you follow me? And he lived a life a lot different than we did, and yet he was a saint. And then we have Joseph Benedict Labre, who had mental illness, and he was in the Trappist, and they said, man, he was like giving away the commodes or whatever, you know. And they said, he can't live. He wouldn't shower and stuff. He was a problem in community. So they put him out. So he was on the streets. He had some mental illness. He was on the streets in Rome, helping the poor. At daily mass, living on the streets, became a saint. Saint Joseph Benedict Labre. We have all kinds of saints. All of us here are called to be saints. We're very different, all of us here. And we have plenty of models. This is baptism. Baptism is meant to develop. Now, how does it happen? Just in a little conclusion, what are the means to sanctity? Okay, there's a lot of means. How do we grow in holiness? What do we do? Well, there's three primary means, three principal means to grow in holiness. We've got to remember this. Number one, the sacraments. Baptism itself is a sacrament. And that's why Father Caldeo, I gave him some different options, but he said, I want you to talk about the sacrament. So, you know, baptism, and we're going to talk more about confession, and we're going to talk about the Eucharist. So we're going to talk about baptism as the source, and the unfolding of baptism is sanctity, and then the sacraments that God gives us to help us to grow in holiness. And that's going to be the ones we receive the most are, you see, Eucharist, going to Mass and receiving Holy Communion and making tabernacle visits and adoration of the Eucharist. We'll talk about that on Tuesday. And then confession, healing. Because I got some bumps and bruises. And so I got to go get some stitches. You follow me? I was going to confess. I need a triple antibody cream, you see, on that cut that I got. I got a little infection. And so I get some medicine. That's what confession is. And we grow in holiness through going to confession. So the two sacraments we use the most, you follow me, is that of the Eucharist and confession. We want to talk about using those well. We'll have a day for each one of those. So the sacraments is most powerful. Your marriage sacrament. So in your little handout, I have some grace. And when you get married, you're consecrated. God consecrates the bond between you and your spouse, and you're given in your, like in your soul, you're given special graces to do what God's asking you to do, just like the priesthood. When I got consecrated a priest, not only did God give me power to do certain things, and he consecrated me and increased grace in my soul, kind of a priestly grace, but he gave me special graces that you don't have. Graces to forget people's sins, for example. So I hear a lot of confessions. So I could hear Johnny's confession, and he tells me what he's doing, wrong, and I absolve Johnny, give him a penance, and then his wife Susie comes in, and then I absolve her and give her a penance and stuff, and then they say, hey, let's go get a pizza. And I can go eat a pizza and sit with Johnny and Susie, and it doesn't bother me at all. And it could be her, it doesn't. Because God is asking me to do that, and I've heard 100,000 confessions probably in my priesthood, over 12, 14,000 in that mobile ambulance I'll bring tomorrow. You see, so I hear confession a lot. God's asking me to do that, and he's asking me to do that as a way of life, so he gives me special graces. So you got a four-wheel drive because you got to go through snow or mud, and so you need it, and so you got it, and it's not like an accessory. It's part of the standard operating equipment if you got a pickup truck with a four-wheel drive for those kinds of things. I just go back and forth to Houston and Dallas on the interstate. You don't need that. You see? And so your little Prius or whatever you have, it's got excellent gas mileage. You got a lot of luxuries with your OnStar and your Wi-Fi or whatever, but you don't have four-wheel drive because God's not asking you to go in the swamp with it. You follow me? And so you don't have that standard equipment. Okay? So I got standard equipment that I need to do the job God's asked me to do. And when I got consecrated at ordination, he gave me those graces, powerful graces that he gave. Living a celibate life, dealing with loneliness and prayer, and bouncing from, you know, the joy of marriage and helping them. And they walk out the door, and a couple comes in because their daughter committed suicide, and I deal with that, and then this and this. And we're being pulled and on emotionally up and down. And we're human beings too. And yet we got grace on board that it's built for it. You follow me? Now, you're dealing with different things as a married person. Grace is to help one another. To bear one another's burdens, to forgive one another, to submit to one another, all these kinds, to welcome and educate children lovingly. You know, like my mom and them 9 kids. I just got back from Rhode Island Friday, and we had a retreat. I was preaching a mission for a friend of mine that I went to school with. I just reconnected after about 25 years or so. But anyway, so I preached a mission in his parish in Rhode Island. And my old pastor was French-Canadian, and we grew up speaking French, mom and dad. And so this was a Frenchman. His name was Taillon from around Woonsocket, Rhode Island. They had a lot of French in that area. So in seminary in Europe, we kind of hung out together. And when we got ordained deacons, our families visited, and we had a mass in French because my parents and my grandparents spoke French, and his did too. And so we had a French mass, when we got ordained a deacon. And we had a priest that said the mass in French, and we preached or whatever. So anyway, we were good buddies, and we kind of reconnected all these years. So I went up to preach a mission. While I was over there, I was thinking about growing up, and my pastor, who was from Montreal, from Quebec, because in Lafayette we had mostly Dutch and French, Canadians, because of all the French speakers in Lafayette. So we didn't have Irish missionaries so much, you see, because we didn't have, it was French. So my pastor, Jules Lanois, for, I don't know, 20 years in Leonville, that he baptized me and First Communion, First Confession, all that stuff. I knew he was from France, and I said, I wonder, seems to me I remember something about Rhode Island. So anyway, I called the diocese, and I made him pull the file. He said, yeah, he's buried in Rhode Island, Woonsocket, which is right where my friend's from. He's from Woonsocket, grew up in Woonsocket. He said, well, we'll drive with about 45 minutes. So we drove over there. We found the cemetery. And his tomb is like right next to where my friend's going to be buried, and his mom and dad are buried. And he said, man, I always went, when I bought this plot in 1994, got ordained, there was nobody here, and there was only one in the priest section. He said there was only one little placard. I didn't know who that was. It was a priest. But it's like right next to him. Huh? So I went and I prayed at his tomb, you know, and then thanking him for putting the seed of my vocation. But one thing he did, and I thanked him for, my mama had four girls back to back. So she gave birth, 3 months later, she's pregnant. Gave birth, 3 months later, she's pregnant. Gave birth, 3 months later, four. So 4, 3, 2, 1. Shame on dad, you see. But anyway, that's how it was. Then a little, so then after the fourth baby, the doctor, 1962 or so, so the doctor says, Miss Champagne, no more kids for you. No more kids. She said, what you mean? He said, the lining of your uterus is very thin and it's dangerous. If you get pregnant, you could die. So no more kids. Do what you got to do. So she went and talked to Father Langlois. Said, well, the doctor says, I can't, you know, I need to do something, whatever. The mom of the Holy One, they're saying the rosary every night and stuff, you know. But, you know, she didn't know all these things. So Father Langlois said, may Pas de tout. Miss Champagne, no, the problem is not the kid. You got health issues, but that's not the issue. You got to be open to life. If you're going to have the marital embrace, you have to be open to life. You can't be doing these surgeries and stuff like that if it's, you know, just to prevent childbirth. Okay, may good. So I'm number five. And guess what? After me, four more. No, she could have died with me like Jeanne Berlet the Mola died. You follow me? But thank you for the long while, you see, for telling her the truth. I wouldn't be here. You follow me? So anyway, this is the marriage sacrament to be able to welcome kids and to make that act of faith that it might mean your death, but to do God's will. How do you do that? See, I don't have that grace. I'm not a married man. But my mama did. My mama had that grace. And dad had that grace. So the Lord puts in your soul graces to help you do what you're called to do. So you got to live those graces. You got to pray for those graces. You got to utilize that. I got a four-wheel drive. It's got a little button here, four-wheel drive, and you put it in a neutral, and you see, and then you walk out of the mud. But if I don't know that, I'm stuck. One of our priests called me and said, oh, I'm stuck. I got the trailer. We're giving out some supplies for the flood. I'm stuck. I'm bogged. I said, you're bogged? How you get bogged? In that lady's yard? You got bogged? He said, yeah, it's down to the axle. I can't get out. I said, you got it in four-wheel drive? He said, you mean it's a four-wheel drive? I said, well, yeah. So I said, press that button and go outside. It's the old type. You got to lock the hubs. I said, spin that hub and stuff. And then he said, oh, you walk right out of it. That's grace. You got stuff in your soul as a married man, a married woman, that I don't have. And I got stuff in my soul as a priest that you don't have. So to each his own, depending. And the sacraments, we live our sacraments that way. You follow me? Confirmation. A special grace not to be ashamed of the cross of Christ. We don't want anybody getting ordained a priest without confirmation. We don't want people getting married without confirmation. Now, it doesn't make it invalid for your marriage, but we want you to be confirmed. Why? Because confirmation is the grace of Pentecost. And we don't want you to be scared to death about your Catholic faith or somebody talking bad about the Pope, about God, about the church, and you're afraid to speak up. You need grace. You need strength out there. So we want to make sure you have that. You remember the old days when the bishop would confirm you? He'd slap you. Yeah, you know, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think somebody probably hit him back and he stopped doing that, you know. But that's the idea. It's like a headbutt for the football. You know, they score a touchdown, and they got a sack, and they boop, you see. Somebody's going to get hurt doing that. Well, but the idea is that take your licks. That's the idea when you got commissioned in the Roman soldier. They would slap you to say, hey, welcome aboard. Now we're going to take our licks for the cause. And so a special grace not to be ashamed of the cross of Christ, not to be ashamed of the cross. To be able to be willing to suffer for the glory of God and to defend the church and to push the chains down the field. You follow me? Move the chains. It's a baton. It's a relay race. And so there's a lot of bricks in the wall, but every brick's very important. We're not the only brick. We're important, but not that important. But the fact of the matter is we're moving. And the Lord has passed on the faith to you. Your parents have it. Now you got to pass it on. I have a responsibility. I'm going to die. And the world's still going to be here, and the church will still be here, and there'll still be problems. But the Lord's expecting me to do my part and not to be ashamed of the cross of Christ so that the world might be a little better place after I'm gone. Maybe because I'm gone, it might be a better place, huh? You see, but the idea is that we make our contribution toward moving you see, the church to a greater glory, so that on the day of judgment there might be more saints. That's confirmation. We don't think about that, but I got to live my confirmation. So the sacraments is the most powerful means that we have. That's why we shouldn't neglect them. We shouldn't neglect the sacrament of confession. I'll talk about that tomorrow night. We shouldn't neglect the Eucharist. We'll talk about that on Tuesday night. But understanding confirmation, understanding marriage, utilizing these graces to push, you see, the cause and to become holy. That marriage sanctifies you and your kids and others. My priesthood, if I live my priesthood life, it sanctifies me. Hearing confessions makes me holy. Saying Mass, preaching missions makes me. Doing what a priest does makes the priest holy, not just others. Doing what married couples do makes them holy, not just the other. Okay? And then secondly, prayer. I've got to talk to God. That's intimacy. You know, Boudreaux and Thibodeau come in for marriage. Boudreaux will come. Well, today we could say Boudreaux and Thibodeau, you know, with all this craziness. You say, no, Boudreaux and Clotilde. Boudreaux and Clotilde come for marriage counseling. So, you know, I say, okay, Boudreaux, let's say a little prayer. I say, okay, ladies first. Boudreaux, be quiet. I don't want to hear peep out of you. Clotilde, you go ahead and speak. And when you're finished, then you be quiet, and I'll let Boudreaux speak, and then we'll see what we can do. Okay, Boudreaux, be quiet. Clotilde, what's the matter? May Father, Boudreaux never tells me he loves me. Okay? Is that it? Mm-hmm, that's it. Okay, be quiet. Boudreaux, what you got to say? That's right, woman. I told you I love you 17 years ago, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. No, Boudreaux. You know, today's a new day. Today's a new day. You see, I love you. And showing love. This is what Jesus told St. Ignatius of Loyola. St. Ignatius, yes, Lord. What have you done for me lately? Don't be telling me you became a priest 30 years ago. You follow me? That's 30 years. What have you done for me lately? Today's a new day. That's why I kept you alive, so that you could love. Have I loved today? What have I done today? So we have, this is prayer. We have to be in communion. The Lord waits for us in the Eucharist. We want to pick up the gospel. It's his love letters. He wrote letters to us. He thought about us. We want to read them, and we want to talk to him about them. He wants us. A father loves when a child comes and asks dad for some help. The worst thing for a man is to go ask somebody else for help. You follow me? I say, son, what you doing with that little jar? I'm putting some money in there. Well, son, what you putting money in there for? You going to buy a bicycle? No, I'm going to pay the insurance. What insurance? On the house. Well, I'm taking care of the son. Yeah, but I'm worried about maybe you can't do it. That makes me feel bad. If my son is squirreling away money because he thinks that I'm not going to take care of him. The greatest offense to the Lord is a lack of trust. And so we got to talk. So bring in our petitions. The Lord loves that. Well, we always go to God when he needs it, you know? Well, you know, that's a good thing to go when we need. At least we know there's a God that can help us. Now, we want to do more than just gimme, gimme, gimme. We want to talk to him. We want to spend time with him. We owe him that. That's part of the first command. We owe that to God, prayer. And it sanctifies us. When we pray, we become holy. And the saints pray. I was thinking about Mother Drexel. We just opened up a wellness center called Mother Drexel. Mother Drexel used to pray all night long. And they used to call her the woman that prays. In fact, in New Iberia, she came to visit her nuns. And in the afternoon, she went to the chapel and she spent the whole night on her knees. Nonstop through the night praying. And then they were going to tear down that old convent and the chapel because the finance committee wanted to build a parking lot. The little Indian priest, God bless him, he says, we will not, you know, the little priest was saying, we will not do that. A saint prayed all night long. We will make chapel, no parking lot. I said, thanks be to God for finally some common sense. You follow me? A saint prayed all night long in this chapel. We're gonna, you know, let's we'll get a parking lot elsewhere, but let's make this a little shrine. It's not like we got saints walking all over the place. You follow me? So Mother Drexel, she prayed all night long. Saints pray. Mama prayed. My mama raised these 9 kids. She prayed. We prayed. Look, my dad went up to make the Crucio when I was a little boy. I was just born, maybe 6 months old. He got on a train. Dad never left Leonville. He got on a train, went to Kansas City, Missouri. To make a retreat. My mama thought he flipped out. Okay? He was trying to just get out of Dodge, I guess. I don't know. But he went up and made the Crucio, you know, the Crucio. And it was up there with Father Fidelis. And Father Fidelis, at the end of the Crucio, he told him, he said, okay, men, it was just for men at that time. He said, okay, men. He said, no, he said, you got homework. When you get home, when you get back to the house, and you get to the door, you kiss your wife, you greet the kids, but before you cross the threshold of that door into your house, this is what you do. You say, repeat after me, I am the man of this house, and from this night on, we'll be saying the family rosary. And Dad's Air Force, man, you just tell him, he's like, geez, on it. You find me? And so Dad, that's what he did. And like, I'm 6 months old, and I got all, my sisters, 4, 3, 2, 1, you know, and the five of us, my mama. And so Dad gets back. Now, I don't remember this. I'm 6 months old. But I've been praying the rosary since I'm 6 months old. Because Dad said that, and he started saying the rosary that night. I mean, he probably didn't know how to say it. My mama was probably have to correct him. Not the sorrowful mystery. It's the joyful mysteries. You know, that's not the, that's a glorious mystery. You get him confused. I'm sure, you know, my mama was correcting him because she certainly knew how to pray. But nonetheless, Dad tonight, I tried to call him on the way over. Dad's 90 years old. You know, my mom died of Lou Gehrig's 20 years ago. But Dad's still living alone in that house at that same big bed that all 11 of us knelt around with a soup bowl where we pull out a rosary and pass it around, grab a rosary. And my buddies, they were non-Catholic, Jew, whatever, they all had to kneel down, a couple of babies in the middle, and we said the rosary every night. And tonight, Dad's on his knees at that same bed saying the rosary. And he told me the other day, I talked to him. He said, Father Mike, he said, I started saying the rosary 60 years ago when I made the Crucio, family rosary. And he says, we never missed a single night. He hasn't missed a single night in 60 years. And that's something, you follow me? But that's power. He's a holy man. And it wasn't just holy. Praying that rosary made him holy. You follow me? And it helped the family. You know, all the kids are still going to a Catholic church. That's ridiculous. That doesn't happen. That's not the odds. Holy families, you see, have, and that, you know, and people are free to do it, you know. But I'm just saying it's got power. So prayer. So sacraments and prayer. And what? Good works. We got to act. We got to do things for Jesus. Interior acts of chastity, of honesty, of silence, of patience. Somebody's talking about something, and I go, well, you think that's funny? I got something even funnier, but it's at the cost of somebody else. I'm making myself. So I sit on it. You see, I got to vent. You see, everybody says, oh, just venting. Last time I checked in the catechism, I couldn't find venting as a virtue. You follow me? You know, detracting, gossiping, saying things that are hurting other people that shouldn't be repeated. Or maybe they're not so true, or maybe the source, huh? But you see, so to defend people, to be silent about things we should be silent about, to be chaste, to go and help the poor, to go reach out to somebody, to welcome the stranger, to visit the prisoner. When's the last time you met the prisoner and visited somebody? Or the nursing home, you see? But these kinds of things, Jesus said, will be judged on that. And not only is it something we have to do to pass the test, I was hungry, you gave me food, I was thirsty, but it sanctifies. Whenever I do an act, interior or exterior, with charity, it increases my charity. And when I stretch and place it at my capacity, I leave that act holier than I was before. So these are the things. We talk about our baptism. How do we go from an embryo to an adult? How do we go from an acorn, you see, to that mammoth oak tree out in front of St. John Cathedral in Lafayette? Well, one thing is we don't let the squirrels eat it, you follow me? And we don't let it get crushed. So we avoid mortal sin like the plague and make sure we got a blood pressure and a pulse. And if something happens, we jump start it. Now we give it a boom, you see, we cardiovert it, you see, we shock it and get the pads out and we restore life. We resuscitate it through confession. But beyond that, what do? Well, we live the sacramental life. We have a prayer life and we grow in prayer, even when it's hard and it's dry and it seems like God's not listening to us or he's silent. And we do good. Jesus went about doing good, and interiorly and exteriorly, that we do good. And by that, we grow in holiness. We become saints. So that's our reflection for tonight. I have a sheet in the back with a few texts and then a few questions about baptism. And also, I put there marriage grace, marriage and family. How do we live family life, you see? And how, as we get older, do we pass that on to grandkids? Grandkids, they come and you get a chance to spend time with them. Mom and dad are busy and they, you know, off with the grandparents. Can you sit with them? Yeah. And sometimes mom and dad aren't the best at handing on the faith. And so now we can reconnect it. You can teach them about God. You can teach them about prayer. We run an oratory of street kids in St. Martinville. Man, they don't have a daddy. They don't know who their daddy is. Their mama doesn't know who their daddy is, some of these kids. It's hard. They don't know anything about God, about prayer. Well, we're going to teach them. They spend some time. They come shoot some basketball. Well, before they shoot basketball, we're going to talk to them about the saints. We'll talk to them about the Bible. And then we'll teach them maybe a trade, like how to fix a lawnmower, sharpen a blade, or make a birdhouse, you see. They don't have any dad. My dad did that. We took it for granted. A change a tube on a bicycle. You see, get the girls how to shop and how to make some bread or make a batch of cookies, you see. And then we get them together, you see, and teach them about God. And so, grandparents, you can do that. You have access. You see? So don't neglect that. You don't push it against their will and against God, but invite. Use those opportunities. That's good, doing good. So that our young people can know God, can love God, can serve God, and then can be happy with God forever. The Lord be with you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Sorry to keep you a little late, but tomorrow I'll try to do better. Bring a friend tomorrow if you can. Be great. And we'll be talking about confession. And sometimes that's a perfect opportunity for them to return to confession after an absence.
And before we leave this evening, we'll close with a song from the Gather Hymnal, number 902. O breathe on me, O breath of God. Oh, breathe on me, O breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love the things you love and do what you would do. Oh, breathe on me, O breath. Till my heart is pure, until my will is one with yours, to do and to endure. Oh, breathe on me, O breath of God, my will to yours incline. Till this selfish part of me glows with your fire divine. Oh, breathe on me, O breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with you. Life of your eternity.